Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. It's great to be here. How many were able to join us yesterday morning? We had a great morning for all of you that came, and man, it is just so good to be back. I was telling everyone yesterday morning, we left flurries of sleet and hail and snow from Tulsa. The day we got on the plane Wednesday, and our hearts were fine with that. We felt like the Lord had predestined for us not to be there for that. And so we have enjoyed our time with our beautiful friends, Scott and Peggy, and all of the family, and many of you that we got to hang out with yesterday. It's just been fantastic. And since I was here last, I've got married. And Lori, stand up so everyone can see my beautiful wife. So This is actually our first anniversary weekend, and so we've been celebrating. Got here a little bit early, had some fun here in Florida, and got to check out a lot of really fun places and sites, and eat a lot of food. So it's been great, but it's an honor to be here. I was telling everyone yesterday morning, we've had a wonderful first year of marriage. We made a covenant pact early on in our courting and our dating. That she would make all the minor decisions and I would make all the major decisions since I was the man. And so far there hasn't been a major decision yet. Every decision has been minor according to Lori. So it's been good. So I'm really excited to share this message with you because it really comes from my heart, comes from our lives and our heart. This is born out of, a couple lives that have experienced something that we call resurrection in this world and this wonderful community we call the church. In just about a month from now, we will celebrate the high point of our Christian ideals and experience, a resurrection of Christ. How many know if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're just serving another man who had some great ideas but died and went away. And we serve a different God. Our God rose from the dead. He is alive. And that resurrection goes beyond just that graveside that day. There's a spirit of resurrection that God has promised us. And I read an excerpt from something. It was kind of a weird little writing, but it was. It's a Christian man who's actually a farmer, and his name is Wendell Berry. And he wrote this manifesto called The Mad Farmer Liberation Front. And it really was a curiosity to me when I saw this. And so I'm just going to read a part of it. But it says, as soon as the generals and the politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you didn't go. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. And then he says, practice resurrection. Now, I don't understand a bit of what that means, except that when I thought about that fox going in the wrong, you know, I think resurrections in the church, resurrections in our lives ought to surprise people. They ought to just, really? I didn't expect that to happen in that life. There's so many times that I think we feel left for dead in certain areas of our life, and God wants to jump into our world and bring resurrection. There's some area of your life right now that's a little bit dead. There's something missing. Somehow there's a decay or there's a loss, and God wants to bring this life and this resurrection. You know, I shared a little bit of my story last time I was here, but for those that weren't here, for 20 years, there was a death and decay that happened in my life privately that I fought against and I struggled with, and I just couldn't get free of it. And it started with pornography, and it moved into all kinds of lust that I felt like I couldn't control. And no matter what I did, no matter how much I prayed privately and struggled against this, I'd have victory for a while and then I'd fall back. And some of you can relate to that, where you go for a season of time and seem to have victory and seem to move forward in your life. And then all of a sudden, something happens and you crash again and again and again. And this happened for 20 years. It happened to the point where I didn't think I'd ever be free. And I suffered death after death. And finally, 5 years ago, I just literally stepped away from church. I stepped away from ministry. I resigned my church. And I just said, I need somehow to find God's help in my life. And for 3 years after that, there was just death after death after death that happened in my life. Death of a career, death of reputation, death of a marriage, death of relationship with friends and peers and colleagues, financial death, emotional death. I felt like I was losing my life. I was in such a deep depression. I didn't want to live and I didn't want to kill myself either, but I'd literally go to sleep like 3 or 4 times a day just to get out of my life and get out of my world. And so 3 years that happened. And I remember just calling out to God, saying, God, I need help. And God, somehow I've got to get through this. I want life again. And I remember I was driving from Kansas City to Tulsa one day, and I was just praying, and I felt the Spirit of God say, I am going to bring resurrection into your life. And I didn't know what that meant. I hadn't met my wife yet. There were so many things that hadn't really happened in my life. But I began to believe for the first time, once again, that God could bring resurrection. And I began to learn principles of resurrection in my life. I began to find out that we're involved in what God is resurrecting in our lives. And so I wrote down this morning for you 7 dirty little secrets about resurrection or rising from the dead. 7 dirty little secrets about rising from the dead. And I think it's going to help all of us. The story that we've read and we've heard so often that gets preached around Easter is such a beautiful story. It's John chapter 11, and I'll just read some portions of it. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. The Message Bible was rather than a direct translation of the Greek and the Hebrew, it was more of an interpretation, a modern interpretation of what the scripture was saying, so that in our kind of our world we could really, really get it. And it's a beautiful translation to read from time to time. But it says, this man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, and the town of Mary and her sister Martha, and then the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and wiped them with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So his sisters sent word to Jesus saying, Master, the one you love is sick. So Mary and Martha said, hey, you know, get the word. They sent a messenger. They found Jesus, said, hey, Lazarus, this man that you love so much. So Jesus knew Lazarus. There was a relationship there. He knew this family. And they said, please come quickly. This man is sick. And so when Jesus got the message, he said, well, the sickness isn't fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son. And then we skip down to verse 33. And it says, when Jesus saw her, so he's arrived now. This is several days later. He didn't rush there. He didn't show up quickly. But when he finally arrived there, everyone's sobbing and crying. And all the Jews with Mary and Martha are sobbing. And a deep anger welled up within him. And he said, where did you put him? And they said, Master, come and see. They said, and now Jesus wept. And the Jews said, look how deeply he loved him, speaking of Lazarus. And others among them said, well, he loved him so much, why didn't he keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of blind men. And Jesus, the anger again welling up within him, you see, he hates death. Jesus hates the death in our lives. He arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in a hillside, a slab of stone laid up against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And the sister of the dead man, Martha, said, Master, by this time there's a stench. The King James says, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus looked her in the eye and said, didn't I tell you if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And he said to the others, go and take away the stone. They removed the stone. Jesus raised up his eyes to heaven and prayed, Father, I'm grateful that you've listened to me. I know that you always do listen, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me. And then he shouted, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out, a cadaver, wrapped head to toe, kerchief over his face. And Jesus said, unwrap him and loose him. As the church, we are called to be resurrection people because we are Jesus people. When we experience the grace and the beauty of Christ's resurrection in our own life, we should have a particular drawing to help assuage the sting of death that we find in the lives of others. I believe that God has called us as the church and as a community to find those that are in the throes of death in their life. That we literally, you know, kind of sniff out death all around us and learn how to practice resurrection in our families, in our communities, among our friends and our peers. We need to find people with addictions that cannot be broken, marriages that seem irreparable, confidences that have been absolutely shattered, depression that seems like it's incurable, bitterness that seems irrepressible, and failure that feels fatal. And we need to bring a spirit of resurrection into those lives. You say, well, that's up to Jesus. Well, I'm going to beg to differ with you that we're in concert with Jesus, that Jesus kind of wants to work in and through us, that even though he's the head, we are his body and we carry out his mission in the earth. And that's why it says in the book of Romans, and it's such a beautiful chapter, but I've just got to read one verse. It says, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling and living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. In other words, the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us. That's pretty amazing. Because if there was one thing the devil did not want to happen, it was to see Jesus rise from the dead. When Jesus finally went in the grave, this man that had been healing and delivering and setting people free and bringing the gospel, and finally the devil thought, he is dead. We've shut up the Son of God. We've taken God off the earth, and he's in a tomb, and he's covered up forever. And all of a sudden there was this rumbling, and the tomb begins to roll away, and the angels are around the tomb, and there's some movement in there. And you know, the devil and every demon in hell wanted to stop that from ever happening. But he couldn't. Jesus rose from the dead. And it says the same Spirit that raised Christ dwells in us, the same Spirit. So we've got that resurrection Spirit living and active and moving on the inside of us. And so that's why we need to let it out. And so I began to think about these seven things, and I began to see what God had begun to do in my life, in our lives, in the last 2 years. And the first thing I thought about resurrections is resurrections always, always stink before they start. Always. That's the nature of a resurrection, is it shows up where death is, and death stinks. So if you feel like parts of your life stink right now, parts of your life are just bad, your finances or your health or your joy, or there's just something that just stinks, that you get up in the morning and you say, I do not like this part of my life. Guess what? You're a candidate for resurrection life. That's where Jesus loves to show up. We have been called as a church not to be a museum of perfect people. We have been called to be a mass unit of broken and hurting people that come in to find help and wholeness and healing, that death comes in and life goes out. That's the mission of the church. The second thing about resurrection is our survival instincts always beg for resuscitation over resurrection. What does that mean? We would rather resuscitate than see a resurrection. We don't allow sometimes God to do the full work in our lives of resurrection. We try to hold on to things that we shouldn't hold on to, when we just need to raise the white flag and say, God, I give up. I lose my life for your sake that I might find it. God, just take every part of my life. I'm not going to try to make this happen. I remember within about 6 months of my stepping away from church and ministry and finding health and wholeness, I went through all kinds of counseling, went to Phoenix for a month, and then I began to see God bring repair in my life and wholeness and healing, and all this stuff was happening. And I remember, about 6 months later, I remember saying, you know, I'm ready to go again. I'm ready to jump back in and be in ministry again and lead and pastor again. And I remember a good friend of mine came, and I was talking to him about it, and he was one of the men that was helping to lead my recovery and just overseeing and bringing life into my heart. And he said, Blaine, you're not ready. You're trying to resuscitate. Let God bring full resurrection. Don't try to grab and, you know, strive and get back what you lost. Let God bring resurrection in his time. Lazarus didn't rise from the dead, 5 minutes later or an hour later, or a few hours later. It was days. And sometimes there's a period where death is there, and we've got to allow God to work on us in those moments to get the things out of us that need to come out of us so that he can truly bring the life that he wants to bring. You know, there's a saying, I grew up in Calgary, Alberta. There's a saying in the Dakotas. It's a little bit of Dakota tribal wisdom. And I remember hearing this saying years ago, and it goes like this: whenever you're riding a dead horse, the best strategy is always to dismount. Like, get off the dead horse. And we don't do that, you know? We kind of kick the horse harder. Maybe it'll come to life, or, you know, sometimes we try to harness several dead horses together. Maybe that'll work, or, you know, we get the horse a better trainer. But there's times where we just need to step away from whatever that is in our life and give God a season of time to bring life back into us. The third thing, and I love this, is resurrections are always too late. There's never been a resurrection that was on time. Ever. They're always late. Sometimes we feel like, where was God? Or why didn't God show up here? Or why didn't God do this? Listen, don't ask those questions. I'm sure they were wondering, why didn't Jesus show up earlier? Why did we have to go through, you know, the funeral for Lazarus, buy flowers, have potato salad? We had to do all this stuff. We had to have families come in from, you know, 20 miles away. They walked to get here. And, you know, if Jesus was just, you know, a little bit wiser, smarter, he would have got here on time. This all wouldn't have happened, but we can't look back. We can't wonder, why didn't this happen earlier? Or why didn't I, you know, make a better decision 5 years ago? Why did I get into this relationship? Or why did I start to go down this path that led to an addiction? We can't, what we got to do in the church today? We got to, you know, wherever we're driving in our lives, we got to rip off that rearview mirror and quit looking behind us. Now, not literally, all right, not in your car, but I'm talking figuratively, metaphorically in our life. Take the rearview mirror off and begin to look forward and quit looking back. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. It is gone and past. The past doesn't exist. All we have is right now. All we have is the present. We can't change anything. We can just receive the change that God wants to bring today. And if we'll receive what he wants to bring today, it will change and alter our future. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, said, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of everything in Christ, but the one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain for what's ahead. Now, if anyone needed to forget what was behind, Paul needed to forget what was behind. He had killed church people. He was a murderer. He had messed the church up bad. And yet Jesus forgave him. And Jesus loved him. And not only forgave him, not only loved him, but caused him to be one of the great leaders of the early church. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. A murderer. Think about if he would have just continually been dwelling on his past and what he'd done before and all the stuff that had happened in his life. He'd learned that he had to look forward. We have to, as resurrection people, remember that resurrections are late, and that's okay if we'll allow Jesus to take control of our life. Number four, resurrections always make lousy fashion statements. Even when you rise up from the dead in your life, even when Jesus calls you forth and speaks into your life and says, come forth, I'm bringing new life in that relationship, new life in that career, new life in your world, new life in your heart. Even when that happens, you're going to come out of that tomb, and guess what? You're not going to look that great. Lazarus had grave clothes wrapped around him. He had a kerchief around his face. I mean, when he came walking, I mean, it was like The Walking Dead, you know? I've never seen that show, but I can see some of you have. I sense in my spirit. And he comes out, you know, he smells like death. He looks like death. He's wrapped in these death clothes. It didn't make a good fashion statement, man. He didn't look resurrected. And sometimes when God begins to bring life in us right in the beginning, it doesn't feel like there's a lot of life. We don't look like there's a lot of life, but we got to step out of that tomb. And then Jesus said, take off the grave clothes. Let me tell you, there's a truth here. He didn't say, Lazarus, you take him off. He said, I need people to surround this man and help take off the grave clothes. Resurrections never happen alone. We need each other. And you know what we need the most? We need community. We need church. We need one another. We are called to live and move into resurrection together. The church was never meant to be a private experience. You know, we've all heard this, and the term is we get it, we understand it, but we've all heard, you know, I've come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How many have heard that term? I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we get that. We understand that God wants to be our Father, and we're His son or His daughter, and it is very intimate and personal. God loves us like a father loves us, and we are his children. And so we understand that intimacy that we can have with the Father. But at the same time, I'm going to suggest that it's not just a personal relationship with Jesus that we have. It is a communal relationship with Jesus. That we have a relationship with Christ also through community. Because there's some parts of my Christian experience that I'll never get unless I've got my wife as a part of that, or I've got my pastor, or I've got brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that are helping to bring my Christian experience to its fullness and my maturity to its fullness in God. We've got to have one another. I shared this yesterday morning, but it bears repeating. Laura and I were watching a murder mystery the other day in this on TV, and this person kidnapped somebody from a family, and he cut off the kidnappee cut off her finger, put it in a box, and sent it back to the family and said, if you want your daughter or mother, I forget what it was, but maybe your daughter, if you want your daughter back, you're going to have to pay this ransom. Here's her finger. If you want the rest of her back, you got to pay the ransom. And remember, they opened the box on the TV and showed the finger in the box, and it was gross. It was so bad. When they opened it, Lori and I were, oh my gosh, that's terrible. Well, let me tell you, we are the body of Christ. And we aren't meant to be separated from this body. We need each other. If you get separated and you try to do this Christian thing on your own and you try to find resurrection all by yourself, guess what? You're going to be that finger in the box, and people go, oh my goodness, you're weird, you're scary. Like, you need to get connected, you know? We need each other. Don't get disconnected from the body. Move into community, move into church, move into what God is doing in this community with one another, because it is going to bring life to your soul. I can't tell you how important the last 2 years have been in our lives as we've moved into this community that we've been involved with in Tulsa. Wonderful church and pastors and people that have helped us to grow together. Now they're sending us out to plant a new church community in our city. And we wouldn't be able to do that without them. It's because we've had people around us that healing and wholeness have come, and now we're going to experience the resurrection of a brand new church, but it wouldn't happen without our church. We need each other. We need one another to help take those grave clothes off. And then number five, can I tell you that there will always be critics ready to bury you again when life comes back into your soul? There will always be people that find reasons why your past disqualifies you, why you can't move forward. You know, in John 12, it says there was a large crowd, verse 9 through 11, of Jews who gathered together, and they caught sight of Lazarus, the man who Jesus raised from the dead, and it says the chief priests planned to kill Lazarus again. They were like, man, this guy's a testimony of resurrection. We don't want him around. We're going to kill him. He had risen from the dead, and now they were going to kill him again. Let me tell you, when you rise up and God begins to put something inside you, don't expect everyone to cheer you on. Don't expect everyone to stand back and say, woohoo, so glad you're back. So glad you're doing good. No, they'll find all the reasons in the world to put you back in the grave. You can't be discouraged. You can't allow critics to hurt you. And you know what you can't do either? You can't get bitter. You can't get mad at them, because bitterness will drive you right back into the grave. You've got to just shake it off. In fact, maybe you heard the story of the farmer and the donkey. You all heard that story? Isn't that a great story? The donkey's about to die, and the farmer says, he falls into a well, deep well, and the farmer says, well, he's going to die anyways, he's old, so I'm just going to, bury him in this well, and it starts throwing dirt, all kinds of dirt, gets his son out there throwing dirt, and about, an hour later, they look in, and the donkey's not under the dirt. They kind of threw some more dirt and checked out what he was doing, and every time that dirt would land on his back, he'd just shake it off and then step up. Shake it off and then step up. And that's what we need to do. Finally got all the way to the top of the well, stepped up and went on his way. That's what we need to do. We just need to shake it off, whatever it is, and just step up. Don't look back. Don't get mad at who's throwing the dirt our way. Just shake it off and step up. Number six, resurrection people always are on the lookout for resurrection candidates. I want you to listen to this. According to the Eastern Orthodox Church tradition, sometime after the resurrection of Christ, so Jesus had died, he'd risen from the dead. This tradition says that Lazarus was actually forced to flee Judea because of rumored plots on his life, and he came to a place called Cyprus. And there, according to tradition, he was appointed by Paul and Barnabas as the first bishop of the pastor of that area. Present day, it's called Larnaca. He lived there for 30 more years, shepherding his church with love and care until his death. So he was appointed a pastor in a church. Pastor Lazarus. I love that, because I think this man had a great message for people every Sunday. I think when Lazarus talked about the resurrection, people kind of stepped up and said, well, this guy knows what he's talking about. He died once. Like, he gets resurrection. I think Easter Sunday at Lazarus' church was a really big deal. I can just imagine what a wonderful counselor Pastor Lazarus was. I could just imagine someone coming in and saying, Pastor Lazarus, I felt like I've come to a dead end in my life. Well, dear one, nothing's too hard for God. No, you don't understand, Pastor. I feel like death is all around me. No, I do understand. I get it. No, I feel totally hopeless and feel like there's no hope for my future, and you wouldn't get that. Well, I died once, in case you didn't know. I don't know if you haven't heard it or read my bio on the church bulletin, but yeah, I died once. I get it. 4 days. Definitely felt hopeless. This man was an incredible pastor, and he was always looking for new resurrection candidates to say, let's let this life come into your soul. And finally, number seven, resurrection. Bring something into our life that I love, and it's this, I'll put it this way. Failure doesn't disqualify, it uniquely qualifies. Now think about that for a minute. Think about all the second timers that God used in a mighty way. All the second timers. It says, I was reading a while back the story of Jonah, and it came to this one place, and of course we know Jonah ran from God and was, jumped off and was swallowed by a whale, and he came out, and it said that the Lord came to him a second time. God is a second time God. He's a second timer. He loves second timers. He doesn't care how many times you've been in that whale's belly. He will bring you out. He will bring life again. He is looking for second time people. The Bible's full of second timers, resurrection people. And that failure in your life will qualify you for the future if you'll allow it to. You see, you'll experience things and you'll have been through things that you'll be able to bring to other people. You see, if you've recovered from addiction and God has set you free and you've come through the throes of that pain and all that it can bring in your life, and there's freedom today, guess what? You're going to help addicted people. If you've come through a difficult marriage and somehow God has repaired it and he's brought life and hope again, guess who? You're going to help a lot of people that are in difficult marriages. Whatever failure you've encountered, you're going to be able to bring the life that you've discovered out of that failure to other people. It qualifies you for the future. Who did God choose to preach on the day of Pentecost? A failure. Peter. The man that said, I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'll stand for you forever. I've got a backbone, not a wishbone. Man, I am strong. And this man denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. He said, I don't even know the man. This is days after the Passover supper. This is right after he said he'd never do it. He said, I don't even know him. In fact, he cussed out a teenage girl. I mean, that's bad. When your lead preacher for the church in Jerusalem is cussing out teenagers, and then a few days later, Jesus anoints this man to preach on Pentecost Sunday and preaches, and thousands of people get saved. Jesus chose to use a failure. And you know why? Because I think Peter knew that it was all about Jesus and not about him. He knew it wasn't about him. He had come to a place of humility and saying, God, it's not my strength. It is your strength in me. He knew that his dependency was totally upon God. And that's the great thing about all of us second timers. We know it's not about us. We know it's all about God. So I'm just going to close and ask you this. Have you ever lied your way into trouble? Well, let me introduce you to Peter. You ever found yourself in a destructive relationship? Let me introduce you to Samson. You ever murdered your enemy or really wanted to murder your enemies? Well, let me introduce you to Moses. You ever allowed your life to be destroyed by sexual passions? Let me introduce you to David, a man who is after God's heart. You ever had a really, really bad day? Well, let me introduce you to Lazarus. And if you're ready for resurrection in your life, let me introduce you to Jesus. He loves you. He's got life for you. He wants to find and sniff out the death in us, reach in and call forth life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We are so grateful for the Spirit that lives, breathes in and through us. And God, we speak life into the hearts and souls of men and women all over this building today. We don't know what the death is, how it's come or why it exists, but God, we are believing for life to come right now in the name of Jesus. I cancel out every destructive plan of the enemy in any and every life in this house right now. Lord, let there be hope. Let there be hope for a future. And let that hope be followed with faith in the risen Christ. Father, let your love transform hearts. God, help us to learn to practice this resurrection in the lives of others, to see all around us and sniff out the death. And God, dare to speak life into our families, our homes, our loved ones, God, our world, our community, in the name of Jesus. As we close, or at least as I close out my part of this worship today, if you just need a little extra prayer here this morning, I'm not going to have you come forward or embarrass you or do anything like that, but I would just like to know who you are. If you just say, Blaine, I've got some areas of death in my life and I need resurrection. I want you to agree. I want this community to agree with me this morning. Would you just raise your hand, put it up, put it down? Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless each and every one of you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I see each and every one of these people, and more importantly, you do. And God, as they've raised their hearts and their hands to you, just bring life right now. Bring hope. Let the Word of God come alive to them. Let Christ, Lord, be made real to them as never before. And Lord, I speak life into this church community. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in and through this house, this place. And God, thank you for life that's going to begin to come forth like never before. New things, new plans. Father, newness of life, a new spirit in the house. We thank you for all that you're doing in and among us, Lord. We declare it, we believe it, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Pastor Payne.